Go ahead and dismiss the elementary age children to junior worship. And just need to remind everybody, after we took a month off during December with all of the Christmas celebration, all that, we are going back to having breakfast on the last Sunday of the month. So next Sunday we will have breakfast here early before Sunday school starts. So if you haven't taken your pictures yet, it'd be a perfect opportunity. Come early, grab some breakfast, get your family portrait taken. And I also wanted to say thanks to Sean and Justin. Wasn't that a neat picture of dads passing on their ministry to their sons? That's really neat to see, and thank you guys for that. In Luke chapter 23, we read this. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Much of what we have seen so far in our study of the one another commands in the New Testament has been fairly easy to swallow. Ideas like loving one another, serving one another, living in harmony with one another, encouraging one another are pretty nice. They make us feel warm and fuzzy. Most everyone would agree that those are pretty good ideas. But this morning we come to a one another command that puts the warm and fuzzy to the test. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now here's the thing. It's not that we don't like the idea of forgiveness. We all want to be forgiven, don't we? When it comes to our own wrongdoings, we think forgiveness is a great idea. But when someone has wronged us, when they have hurt us, when they have betrayed us, when they have talked behind our back, when they have pulled the rug out from beneath us, then we are interested in revenge, not mercy. You see, we tend to see our own wrongdoings as small, as social faux pas. But we tend to look at the wrongs of others, especially when they've wronged us, as huge things. They are huge injustices that must be accounted for. Forgiving one another is not easy, but it is absolutely necessary. It is essential for all of the other one another's to work. You see, none of the other one another commands will work unless we learn to forgive one another. Things like loving one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, we will only be able to do those things if we forgive one another. And the reason is simple, because we are all sinners. You see, at first glance, when you read all of those other one another commands, love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, you might think that Paul and the other New Testament writers have this naive or idealistic view of the church. You might be thinking, "Well, Paul's never been to my church, obviously." But Paul and the others, they don't have this unrealistic view of the church. They're not ignorant about human nature. The church is not a fairy tale utopia where we never hurt each other and we live happily ever after. In calling us to forgive, Paul acknowledges the fact that we are sinners and that we will have failures and shortcomings. He recognizes the fact that there will be times that we are not loving, that we don't serve each other, that we're not encouraging. In fact, we can be unloving and disheartening and hurtful. This is why we must learn to forgive. And there's a lot of things that you could say with certainty about the church. You could say that Jesus loves the church, that he died on the cross to pay for her sins. You can say that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. But there's one other thing that I can tell you with absolute certainty about the church, and it's this. If you are a part of the church, you will get hurt. Well, there's a nice thing for a preacher to say, right? But it's true. If you're a part of the church, you'll get hurt. I'll even be more specific. If you're a part of this church, you will get hurt. And if you know me long enough, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to say something. I'm going to do something. Maybe I'm just being selfish and I overlooked your feelings and your needs. Maybe I'm just being negligent of my calling as a pastor. Why do I say this? Is it because I'm cold-hearted or we're a mean bunch of people? No. I say that because we're all sinners. And where there is sin, people will get hurt. We may all be forgiven, but we're still struggling with sin. We're still growing. Every single one of us here is a work in progress. We are on our way to where God wants us to be, but we're not there yet. And the church is full of imperfect people. One of my favorite pastors, Jeff Walling, says, "We're all a mess. That's why we need a Messiah." If you're looking for the perfect church, I've got good news for you. You can give up the search. You can quit looking, because you'll never find it. And if you do find the perfect church, do not join it, because it won't be perfect anymore. So you might as well join us here, because we're already a bunch of imperfect sinners. You know, it's really popular for people today to say things like, "Well, I love Jesus, but his people drive me nuts. I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites." And my response to that is, yeah, so come on in. One more won't hurt. Ken Sand has written a book called The Peacemaker, and I believe a bunch of you have read that, right? I haven't read I think, Curtis, you're the one that gave me this when I first came. But this is the Peacemaker, Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict, revised and updated. I've only read the original version, so. But he says something in this book, and I mention this up front because a lot of what I'm telling you this morning, I stole directly from here. I don't want to plagiarize without giving due credit. But he says in here, "Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people in the world." You would think so, right? But sometimes that's not how it is. We can be divided. We can be divisive. We can be disgruntled. We can be bitter. We can be angry. And I know some of us have been deeply wounded by the church and by others in the church. We have been wounded by those who should have loved us. They should have served us. They should have been encouraging, but they didn't. I understand that. And I'll tell you, I've got some emotional and spiritual wounds, and if I wore them on my body physically, you would see some pretty nasty scars. But I'll also tell you, I love the church because Jesus loves the church. And he doesn't give up on the church. He loves me, and he doesn't give up on me, and I'm part of the problem. I can't look out there and just say, well, the problem's there. The problem's with the other people, not with me. No, it's me. Forgiveness is not easy. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Forgiveness may be the most difficult thing you ever do in a relationship with another person. but we desperately need to do it. We can't be a one another church unless we forgive one another. But how? How? A lady wrote a letter after being cheated on by her husband, and 2 years later, she is still struggling with anger. She is bitter, and she writes, "I am told that forgiveness is the answer, that I need to forgive him, but I don't know how. I'm not even sure I want to forgive him, but even if I did, I'm not sure what to do." There's a lot of confusion about forgiveness, a lot of misunderstanding, and there are several false paths we could take. Directions that either don't take us to forgiveness or they don't take us far enough. So first, I want to talk about what forgiveness is not this morning. First of all, forgiveness is not just accepting someone else's apology. People will hurt you and they'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And there may or may not be real sorrow in their words. They may or may not have any intention in changing how they treat you. It may be just a polite gesture. And true forgiveness may involve accepting someone else's apology. But we need to know that it's something bigger than that. It's something more than that. And everything the Bible says about forgiveness, the word apology is never used. Secondly, forgiveness isn't to minimize or excuse sin. Now, sometimes somebody will do something and they'll apologize and then we'll act like it's no big deal. We play it down, even if on the inside we're hurt. And we'll say things like, "That's okay. I know you didn't really mean it. It could have happened to anyone." And I'm not saying that we shouldn't attempt to be sympathetic and understanding. We should be. In fact, Jesus tells us that we need to remove the log from our own eye so that we can see clearly if we're going to help a brother or sister take the speck from their eye. So we need to be able to put ourselves in the shoes of others to see it from their point of view. But again, forgiveness goes beyond that. It's more than that. It includes sins that aren't just oversights. It includes sins that are deliberate and malicious. And the very fact that forgiveness is needed shows that what someone did was wrong and it was hurtful. And when God forgives our sin, He doesn't say things like, "Oh, that's okay, you're only human, everyone does it, and I'm God, I mean, I can take it." No, that's not what God says. Well, God says that our sin is an affront to His holiness, that our sin was an act of rebellion, that our sin is so grievous that it required the death of His Son on the cross. When God forgives you, He doesn't minimize or excuse your sin in any way. In forgiveness, there is an acknowledgement that what was done was hurtful, but we are choosing to pursue a relationship and reconciliation anyway. Number three, forgiveness isn't just the lessening of pain with the passage of time. We've all heard the saying, time heals what? Yeah, time heals all wounds. That's not quite true, by the way. But it's true that time does diminish the pain of many wrongs. I mean, one day we swear that we're never going to talk to them again, right? A few months goes by, and then we're starting to think, maybe I overreacted a bit. Wasn't really that big of a deal. And we decide to let it be water under the bridge, and before you know it, we do more and more with that person. But there are some hurts that do not diminish with time. There are some wounds that feel just as painful years later as the day it happened. We need to understand that forgiveness isn't a passive process. a process where we just kind of sit back. We don't do anything. We're not engaged with it. And we just let time do its thing. No. Forgiveness is an active process. It requires your engagement, your participation. Forgiveness is a conscious choice, an active choice to pursue that relationship, to pursue reconciliation. Number four, forgiveness is not just agreeing not to get even and then steering clear of that person. If that's all forgiveness was, it might be a little easier to sign up for. But a lot of people have this mistaken notion that forgiveness is agreeing not to punish them for what you did to them or what they did to you, but the relationship will never be the same. And we've all said things like this before. I forgive you, but I'm through with you. Or I forgive you, but I'm afraid we'll never be close again. Or I forgive you this time, but you better be careful, because I'm watching. And when we have forgiveness with those strings attached to it like that, that's not forgiveness. That's probation. And you're looking to bust them. Number five. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Some people see forgiveness as being the result or the response to an emotional state. They think it's something that you can do when you feel like it. But forgiveness is not based on feelings. It's not you decided to be friends again because you didn't feel like being mad at them any longer. I grew up with a sister like that, you know. Best of friends, worst of enemies. Best of friends, worst of enemies. Best of friends. Make up your mind, girls. That's not forgiveness. And then there are other people that think, well, I can't forgive them. Forgiveness isn't possible because I don't feel like forgiving them. Forgiveness cannot wait for feelings to lead the way. In fact, many times forgiveness will feel like the last thing you want to do. But if we wait until we feel like it, too much damage can be done in the meantime. That time that you are waiting for your feelings to come around, so much damage is done during that period of time. The relationship can be destroyed beyond repair. Your heart will be damaged by the bitterness and the anger and the resentment. We must choose to forgive. Not because we feel like it, but because it's the right thing to do. Because our Lord calls us to forgive. And we decide to forgive because that is what is most needed. And that's what leads to the best possible outcome. But here's the secret. And those of you that are struggling with the forgiveness issue here this morning, hear me on this point. Although you may not feel like forgiving when God has called you to forgive, nothing will heal your heart like forgiving the other person. You see, without forgiveness, the bitterness, the anger, the resentment will poison your hearts. They will rob you of your joy and your blessing. They will dam up the flow of God's love through your life. Nothing opens the door to emotional healing like forgiveness. So in understanding what forgiveness is not, we begin to get an idea of what forgiveness is. It is a decision, a choice that we make. It is an act of faith. We may not feel like forgiving, but we trust that Jesus can heal our relationship and our hearts. And so when we forgive, we are pursuing a relationship. It is to love the other person anyway. The very root of the word that's translated forgive in this passage in Colossians. If you look it up, the root word there is the word gift. In fact, it is the same word that's at the very heart of the word grace. Did you know that? That grace and forgiveness were cousins? Forgiveness is not earned or deserved by the person who wronged you. It is a gift. You can't say, well, I can't forgive them. They haven't earned it yet. That's an oxymoron. You don't earn forgiveness. They're not worthy of it yet. No. We don't dispense forgiveness based on the worthiness of their person. It is based on the fact that God forgave you. Do you hear what Paul said here? Forgive as what? As the Lord forgave you. That's the standard. That's the basis. That's the definition. Now hear me on this. You will never forgive another person more than God has forgiven you. So if you're making a tally of wrongs forgiven, the stack of wrongs that God forgave you is much bigger than whatever stack of wrongs that you're holding against someone else. And so Paul asks us to forgive as God forgives. But it's interesting to me that if you go to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus turns that around. Paul says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. But we all know the verse from the Lord's Prayer, don't we? You know the words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus is saying there that God will forgive us based on how we forgive others. That's a scary thought. And I know it's the source of a lot of theological debate and controversy, and I got to admit there's some stuff there I don't understand. But think about that for a moment. That if God forgave us the way we forgave others, imagine he withholds his blessing. Imagine that he always keeps his presence from us. Imagine that he'll have nothing to do with us. Imagine that he constantly reminds us time and time again of how we hurt him. Imagine you just got done with a prayer and God says, well, I forgive you, but I'll never be close to you again. Paul is pointing us to something higher here, something greater, something more. He's pointing us to a forgiveness that brings healing and hope. And Ken Sand in the book talks about, I mentioned how forgiveness is a gift. And basically he says that gift consists of four promises that you make. So let me share these four promises with you that are what forgiveness is. The first promise is this: I will not dwell on this incident. I won't replay it again and again in my mind. Some of you have worn out the replay buttons in your brains, watching it over and over. But in forgiveness, you say, I'm not going to allow this to fester and grow and eat away at me. Yet that's so often what we do. We hold on to that. Well, forgiveness begins when we let it go. I cannot say that without that stupid Frozen song coming into my head. Stupid Disney. But I already showed you how one biblical word for forgiveness is based on the word gift. There's another word in the New Testament that's translated forgive. And if you look it up in a dictionary, in a Greek dictionary, it means to let go or release. And that's what we've got to do with the wrongs done to us. We've got to let them go. We can't hold on to them. Because if you hold on to them, they're going to hold on to you. The tentacles of bitterness and resentment will entwine themselves into you to the point where you won't be able to let it go. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? And it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Why did he put that there? Brings us to the second promise of forgiveness, and it's this: I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I'm not going to file this away in a mental filing cabinet somewhere for easy access later. I'm not going to keep it in my pocket for ammunition. Some of us got pockets loaded with ammo. We are ready to go to battle. Woman went to her pastor desperate for some marriage advice. When the pastor asked her what the problem was, she said, "Well, whenever my husband and I, we get into an argument, he gets historical." And the pastor corrected her, "You mean hysterical?" She goes, "No, I mean exactly what I said. He remembers everything that I did wrong, and when he gets mad at me, I get a history lesson." This promise doesn't mean that we'll never talk about it under any circumstances. It means that you won't bring it up to use against them. You might discuss it as an issue of spiritual growth. It might come up in a way that is useful and beneficial, but it isn't going to be used to win an argument. It isn't going to be used to manipulate them. It isn't going to be used to make them feel guilty or put them down. Use this as a rule of thumb. If I bring this up and talk about it now, am I doing it out of a motive of love? And does it bring glory to Jesus Christ? Or am I saying this out of unloving motives? Promise number three. I will not talk to others about this incident. We had taken our car in for repairs one time, and it turned out we paid for work in parts that was never done and never replaced. Well, obviously, the car continued to have problems. This time, we wanted a second opinion, and so we told the new garage what had happened, and they looked, and they said, "That work was never done. That's not a new water pump. That's the original water pump there." Well, long story short, it was too little too late. We ended up blowing out the head gaskets on our car. Had to buy a new vehicle. As you might imagine, I was really mad at that first garage. I wanted them to pay. Of course, as you might imagine, they admitted nothing. They acknowledged nothing. The second garage didn't want to go on record saying anything about what had happened, and I understand that. But I was so angry. I wanted them to pay, and so I went through this period of time where I wanted everybody else to be angry at them too. And so everybody I could, I'm telling them, "Don't you ever take your car to that place. They're a bunch of crooks, you know." And I'd like to say that my motives were noble, that I was looking out for them, that I didn't want them to be taken, but no, it was purely selfish. And there's a lot of times that's what we do in our personal relationships. Somebody wrongs us, and we can't get back at the offending party directly. Or we're the passive-aggressive type. All right? And some of us, we really don't like confrontation. So we might not ever say anything to the person who wronged us directly, but we'll say it to everybody else. You know, we want as many allies in our anger as we could get. We use gossip and rumor to make someone pay for what they've done. But in forgiveness, not only do we let go of our right to get even, we also promise not to bring other people into the picture as well. We don't try to spread our resentment to others. You see, if the whole purpose of forgiveness is to pursue a relationship with that person, how can we be pursuing a relationship with them while damaging their relationships with others? That makes no sense. So we don't bring it up again to use against them, and we don't bring it up again to poison their relationships with others. Number four, the final promise of forgiveness is a promise that says, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. In forgiveness, in true biblical forgiveness, there is reconciliation. There is the pursuit of a continued relationship. If there remains a split, a division, if there remains a severed relationship, then full biblical forgiveness has not taken place. I mean, when God forgives you, He doesn't forgive you and then you go your separate ways. God forgives us because He wants to have a full, ongoing, active, intimate relationship with us. Not so that we can go on being separated, But I need to say one more thing here, sort of as a parenthesis. And that is this, that full biblical forgiveness requires sorrow and repentance. That's how it works with us and God. God is willing to forgive everyone. God offers forgiveness to everyone. He has made forgiveness a possibility for everyone. But they do not experience that forgiveness. They do not have that forgiveness unless there is sorrow and repentance, and they respond by also pursuing a relationship. If that's how God forgives us, I don't think he asks us to do something with others that he doesn't do himself. Does that make sense? So there is a sense that full biblical forgiveness is not possible when there's not sorrow and repentance in the other party. But that leads us to a serious problem. What do we do about those instances where the other person isn't sorry? When the other person doesn't think they've done anything wrong? When the other person maybe is happy they wronged you and they plan on doing it again? Or maybe you have no idea who they were. Years ago, our credit card number got stolen. It got traced to some place in California. It's not like I can walk up to that person and say, "Hey, why'd you do that?" I didn't have a clue who they were. But I was angry. Somebody says, "Well, you just need to forgive them." Well, in a true, full biblical sense, you can't. Because there's no sorrow and repentance. Does that mean that in those cases, we can be bitter and angry and upset? No. Because in those cases, the bitterness and the resentment and all of that will poison your heart just the same. So what do you do? Well, the answer is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Here's what he writes. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you." In other words, sometimes you can't do this. It doesn't depend on you. "But as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." And then he goes on to talk about loving your enemies. So in cases where there is no sorrow and repentance and you have been wronged, it's not up to you to get justice. It's not up to you to exact revenge on that person. That's where you let go and let God. Who do you think is better at setting things right, you or God? Now, I got to admit, God's probably better at it. I mean, I'll try to set things right and I'll make more of a mess than what there was to begin with. So you could look at this as a lower level of forgiveness, if you will. I'm not even sure it should be called forgiveness, but at least on this level, you say, "This isn't my problem anymore. I'm giving it over to God. I'm going to let him take care of it in his time, in his way. He will take care of it. My only job right now is to love and to move on in my relationship with Jesus Christ." I want to close with a story of forgiveness. It was the first day of school for little Ruby. It was full of nervous anticipation, and these were not the usual first day jitters. You see, the entire nation was watching as this 6-year-old little girl went to school. She walks in a pretty white dress accompanied by 75 federal marshals. The year that Ruby was born, the Supreme Court ruled that separate education for whites and blacks was not equal, and they ordered that school segregation come to an end. Well, Ruby's family had moved to New Orleans. Her family was the first black family in the neighborhood. She was the first African-American girl to enroll in that school. The school board refused to admit her. So a federal judge stepped in and said that they had to admit her. And so almost every other student in the school walked out. All of the teachers refused to show up for work. But Ruby's teacher was less than a year from retirement, and the judge threatened her with the loss of her pension in order to compel her to go to work. Ruby's father was fired from his job when it was learned who he was. The federal judge was burned in effigy. Burning crosses were left in his front yard. So the entire community shows up Ruby's first day of school. Hundreds of people line the front walk in vocal protest. And as Ruby walks to the front door of the school, they spew vile, hateful slurs. And this continued day after day. And every day that Ruby came to school, she had to pass through this gauntlet of hate and bigotry. Day after day, Ruby was one of the only students who came to school. Imagine going through that every day as a six-year-old. So a therapist was assigned to look after Ruby and her family. And one day, the teacher calls the therapist in a panic because something had happened. From her classroom window, she could see that Ruby had stopped, and she talked to the angry crowd, and their reaction had done something to make Ruby cower in fear. Was she finally breaking under the pressure? And so later that evening, the therapist was speaking with Ruby and her family at home, and she insisted that she didn't talk to the people. But the therapist insisted, "But your teacher saw you." But Ruby said, "I did not talk to them." "Well, did you stop in front of them?" She says, "Yes, but I did not talk to them. I prayed for them." "You prayed for them? Why did you pray for them?" asked the therapist. And Ruby answered with a question of your own. "Well, don't you think they need praying for?" "I suppose," he answered, "but why were you praying for them?" And she said, "Because I am the one who hears what they are saying." "Well, what did you pray?" the therapist asked. She says, "I prayed, dear God, please forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." The therapist went on to teach psychology at Harvard University, and later was recalling the incident, and he said, "Her words were strangely familiar to me, as if I had heard them somewhere before." Do you think? When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." As we come to a close this morning, you've been forgiven. It doesn't matter how high the stack of sins is. Doesn't matter what's in that stack. Because every single one of them nailed to the cross. If you don't know Jesus yet, if you're still carrying that stack of sins around with you, you don't need to. Because they've already been paid for. Jesus has already taken care of it. You just need to leave it at the cross. You need to come to Him and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be baptized into Christ. Carry that burden anymore. It's all been forgiven. But now we need to turn to our neighbor, our brother, our sister in Christ. Because for some of us, there's another stack we're carrying, and it's not as big as that first stack. But this stack is the wrongs that other person has done to us, and we hold on to that. And we nurse the hurt and the pain from that stack. This morning's a time to let go of that as well. To let it go, and you can sing the song whether you want to or not. Just don't carry it anymore. Pursue a relationship. And watch the healing of Jesus Christ heal not only that relationship, but heal your heart as well. Be thinking about that as we stand and sing this song of invitation. Would you please stand with me?